And so may I speak in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen.
It's very good to be here with you all again this morning. There was a time on Friday when I thought that I might have to rip this sermon to shreds and start again. The death of such a beloved and devoted servant to the country as His Royal Highness Prince Philip surely can't go unmentioned, especially not in a prayer book using church such as this one, where prayers for the sovereign and the royal family feature at most services. Only I didn't, as it dawned on me that the whole message of the Easter season in which we find ourselves is entirely relevant to this event. The whole of Eastertide is about commemorating the hope that is stronger than death, of marking God's constant reaching out to us and His journeying with us in our Christian pilgrimage. And that pilgrimage continues beyond death. And so this morning's readings give us a message of that hope that is stronger than death. There are three little words in our gospel reading this morning. You may have missed them. We had hoped. We had hoped that the pandemic would be over by Easter last year. We had hoped that pubs and restaurants would be able to open by now. We had hoped, no doubt, that all of our students would have been able to return in person at the start of the Michaelmas term. Your preacher this morning had hoped that barbers would be open in time before making the journey to Stamford. Alas, I have to wait another 10 days or so before Stamford Barbershop can finally let me through the doors. There's a lot of sentiment captured in those three words, we had hoped. Cleopas and the unnamed disciple on the road to Emmaus tell us that they had hoped that Jesus would come and redeem Israel. Only then Good Friday arrived. The chaos of Holy Week with its abandonment, betrayal, and ultimately death. The Greek uses an imperfect to capture the idea of had hoped. This hope is something that had been ongoing. It was a process, but then one that was cut to an abrupt stop. But the disciples have, by this point, received a few pieces of news to make them question this sense of hopelessness. The women, the empty tomb, the angels. And no doubt they wanted to believe that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. But maybe they felt that the women's testimony was just too miraculous to be believed. And after all, grief can make people think and maybe even see odd things. And so this is where we find the disciples this morning. They are headed to Emmaus. There have been many attempts to locate the biblical site of Emmaus. But the main point is that they are headed away from Jerusalem. They are leaving behind the city. The way I read that is that they are starting to return to their lives pre-Jesus. They are walking away from it all. There is nothing left for them to do in Jerusalem. In church, in our worship together, we face east as we head towards Jerusalem, as we venture towards the heavenly city. And these disciples are heading in the wrong direction. Gideon, in our Old Testament reading this morning, is also in a position of doubt. A translation more modern than the one we heard this morning puts it, "But if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all His wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us over into the hand of Midian." in this chapter so far of the book of Judges, there have been military invasions, swarms of locusts, poverty, famine. And so now the Israelites find themselves resorting to hiding out in caves in the mountains for safety. There is so little hope that Gideon finds it utterly impossible to believe that God is with him. Note also that Gideon is forced to thresh his wheat by the winepress to hide even that from the Midianites. He, like the disciples on the road, has heard about God's mighty acts, has heard about God's acts of salvation, has heard about the wonders that his ancestors have narrated to him. But he struggles to map those stories onto the current circumstances in which he finds himself. He had hoped. And maybe when we see suffering and death, even for someone who has had such a good length of life as Prince Philip, maybe that's our reaction too, that we struggle to map the all-loving and all-powerful God of which we're here in this pulpit onto the often bitter reality of life on planet Earth. But in both cases, in both of our readings this morning, God speaks into that doubt and uncertainty. There are so many who, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and like Gideon, have no hope, feel as though they have no purpose in life, feel betrayed, abandoned, downcast. There is much uncertainty in the world. The gospel message, a discovery of the truth that the Lord has risen indeed, is the missing ingredient, the thing that would bring about the transformation of lives. Being honest about where we have doubts, being honest about our fears and our weaknesses, being honest, saying to God, we had hoped, opening up those weaknesses to him before the throne of his grace allows him to enter and to make his presence known to us once again, as he does to both Gideon and the disciples on the road to Emmaus, to allow our hope to be reinvigorated. And what strikes me in both cases is that this reinvigoration of hope is done through a sign. In Gideon's case, it is the sign of the meat and the bread being consumed by fire. And in the Emmaus story, it's the sign of the breaking of bread that opens the disciples' eyes, that reveals the identity of the one with whom they have been talking. Yes, up until that point, Jesus has explained the entirety of the Old Testament scriptures, Moses, the prophets, no doubt passages such as the servant songs from Isaiah. Their hearts burn. They are clearly moved by his exposition. It clearly all starts to fit together. Their eyes are opened. They hear and are now able to piece together the story of salvation. But they still don't recognize Jesus. It takes both the word and the breaking of bread, the word and the sign together, for these two disciples to recognize Jesus. And we see that in our worship too. We have the word, we have our readings, we have the sermon, but we also have the sacrament, the sign of bread broken and wine outpoured before us. The thing about signs is that they are universally understandable. These are stories of God meeting people where they are, of speaking in a language that they understand. And Luke, throughout his gospel, is concerned with universality. Christ came for all, for male and female, for Jew and Gentile, for rich and poor. And we can add to that list, for well-educated and also the humblest of all. You don't need to have completed Tripos in theology and religious studies to be able to understand the significance of signs and gestures. even if the complicated exposition and typology of the Old and the New Testament, and even if some of the complex theological language passes us by, we have hope because of a sign that is understandable and is given for us all. Actions, in this case, speak louder than words. And so God continues to meet us on the road. He continues to reveal himself through signs. And in the bread and wine of the Eucharist, Christ continues to meet us where we are, with all of our doubts, with all of our fears, with all of our sense of hopelessness. Christ comes alongside us, reaches out to us, and speaks to us in a way that we understand, so that faith, love, and hope always have the last word. And just like Gideon, we find that God's presence in his sacraments, on his most holy altar, is a source of peace. We heard in our first reading the name Jehovah Shalom, God is peace. That is the name that Gideon gives to his new altar. God doesn't reach out to condemn us. He doesn't reach out to destroy us. He doesn't reach out to blame the disciples for bringing about the death of his son. But he reaches out to reassure us through words and through signs. He reaches out to speak peace, to embrace us, and to reinvigorate our hope. As in the famous words of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And that is the source of our undying hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen.